Yeah, I'm going to be talking about someone I know better than anyone in this world, me. As Nancy said, I'd call myself a good man before my diagnosis. I went to church every Sunday. I tried to do right things, but also was doing wrong things, and I knew it. As one guy put it, I was doing the Lord a favor and showing up for church for him every Sunday. But last November, well, before I get started, let me pray, because I need some help. Lord, I ask that you speak through me, not me through me, but you through me, Lord. I ask that you give me strength to stand here, and I pray that I touch these people's hearts. I pray that I touch their souls, and I pray that peace comes out of all this. In Jesus' name, amen. I got diagnosed last November, right before Thanksgiving week, of stage 4 colon cancer terminal. That's their diagnosis, not mine, but that's what they gave me. So just some of my background, I tried to do it on my own for a while. We went all natural. We juiced. I ate no sugar for 40 some days. No processed anything. If it was healthy, I ate it. If it was supposed to kill cancer, I ate it. Other than that, I ate like 8 vegetables. And I dropped 80 pounds. I was 280 pounds when I got sick. I'm 220, I believe, now. And I did go to the conference in Georgia. Went down to the conference in Georgia, and like Nancy said, I was sick. I came back from Georgia sicker. Wound up in the hospital with blood clots in my lungs. Bad day for me. I called my sisters, and this is the kind of family I have. It's a 2-hour drive. They were both there within 3 hours to support me. They gave me a week to live at that point, unless I started chemo at that point, which I was trying to avoid, but I'd come to the end of the line. So we started chemo, and that kept me good for a while. What got me later on was I started, my colon cancer started growing, and it wound up blocking me off. I didn't have a colostomy at that time. It wound up blocking me off, and I wound up in the hospital. And they were going to try to stretch it out so everything could pass. It didn't work. I wound up rupturing is what happened, and I became septic. And they put me into a medically induced coma for 16 days. That's when the request came down for me to speak at this conference. And the way my wife described it, people would walk in my room and just gasp when they seen me. I was about twice the size everywhere. Said my hands looked like catcher's mitts. I was just an ugly mess with tubes coming out of me everywhere. Doctor gave me 0% chance to live. The first week, after a week, he gave me 50% chance. And I still haven't got to meet this man yet. I keep trying to catch him at the hospital, but I haven't met him yet. But the other doctors who dealt with me call me the miracle patient. And it's his miracle. The verse that goes along with, that came with don't give up is Romans 12:11. And it's not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the main part that jumps out of me for what I'm talking about is not lagging in diligence. There are so many times when I get beat down, tired, hurt, and in pain, and that one voice telling me, you can quit, and it'll be over. But I don't give up. I hate losing. I truly hate losing. You play a card game with me. You play basketball with me. You name it. I hate losing. I'm going to try to win. In life and death, I'm going to try to win. And the Lord is helping me win. What Satan is trying to do to me, the Lord is turning around and blessing me over it, believe it or not, and turning it into a miracle on his behalf. He didn't choose to heal me instantaneously. It's a process I'm going through, but it's a process that is putting me where I need to be in this life. I was full of pride, and that's definitely one of the first things that go with when you're in the hospital and your stuff's coming out of you and there's women all around. Your pride kind of goes with it. Pastor Kelly, I gave him a microphone. I'm going to have him read some passages for me about someone who did not give up. But one thing I want you to notice in this, when he reads Mark 2, 1 through 5, is this is where they lowered the man down into the church when the church was full, when Jesus was preaching. Whose faith was it that got the man healed? It's what I always question. Because it was the four men that lowered him. It doesn't talk about what the paralytic said. It don't say anything. So was it the faith of the four men that healed him? Was it the faith of the paralytic that was dropped? But the main thing I get out of it was who he surrounded himself with. He surrounded himself with believers. If you do not have family like I do, and man am I blessed with a beautiful family. If you do not have a family like I have, you do here. Sitting beside you, sitting in the row behind you. You latch onto them. And when you need help, you call on them. Besides calling on the Lord, of course. But Pastor Kelly, will you read Mark 2, 1 through 5 for me, please?
And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. It was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, he uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, he let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
See his company? What awesome company he kept. It doesn't say who the four men were. Could have been his brothers, could have been his friends. So when the request came down from Nancy and through Debbie for me to speak, I was surrounded, even though I didn't know it, I was asleep for 16 days. And actually 10 days after that, I was so loopy, still didn't know. But the people were already in place to speak for me and to answer the way the Lord would want me to answer. They were there for me. They were already there. They helped with my medical decisions. They helped with my Christian decisions. And so the first part of not giving up to me was surround yourself with people who will not give up. It's so easy to get sucked into negative people, and they'll suck the life out of you. You have to put yourself around people who speak life into you. And they are around you right now. They wouldn't be in here if they weren't people who spoke life. So when I was unable to speak for myself, my family, and I had friends also speaking for me. Now once I came out of a coma, then I had to speak for myself. And I struggled bad with that. One of the medications they kept me under with was, what was it called? Propofol. It's the same thing Michael Jackson used and wound up killing himself with, accidentally. And what it does is it created a whole separate reality for me. And so when I came out of a coma, I didn't know what was real and what wasn't real. Mary Beth had hung the Alaskan flag on my wall in my ICU room and said, "You're going to speak in Alaska." And I was like, well, I couldn't talk at that point. I had some tubes down my throat. But I knew it was an Afghanistan flag because I knew I was shot in Afghanistan. That's just the reality I was in. And so I was just so confused. Everything confused me. And so they still had to help me for a while, but eventually I came out of that to where I could make decisions on my own. One thing that helped me make decisions was, y'all know Saved Polly, dear sister of mine. She got when I first got diagnosed, she prayed and said, "Lord, how do I pray for David?" And the Lord gave her a vision, and her vision is what I use to watch my life right now of when things are going to happen to me. And so forgive me, but I'm just going to read what she wrote down was her vision. "I saw David in army green fatigues. He had a helmet and was carrying a semi-automatic assault rifle. He was in a green jungle where it reminded me of what I thought the landscape would look like during the Vietnamese War. He had come through the jungle behind him. Although I didn't see him come through the jungle behind him, I knew he had. He was standing in the clearing between the jungle he had just came out of and was swampy river that ran the length of the clearing as far as the eye could see in both directions. The jungle ran parallel to the swamp river on both sides and it again as far as the eye could see. David was stopped a few feet from the swamp river. He had both hands on his assault rifle and he held it in front of him. He wasn't aiming at anything. He held the rifle close to his body and very alert, scanning the jungle in front of him, located on the other side of the swamp river, for possible enemy attack. Then he became aware of how nasty, thick, and sticky the brown swamp river was that lay before him. He continued scanning the length of the swamp river in both directions, looking for a way around it. The swamp river wasn't very wide across, but it was nasty, thick, stinky brown. At first glance, the swamp river appeared to be only about 12 or 14 feet wide. Once he entered it, the swamp river showed its true width of 30 to 40 feet across. Seeing endless swamp river in both directions, David sighed as if he was thinking, 'There's no way around this. I've got to go through it.' He raised his assault rifle above his head, both hands holding it, arms straight, pointing up. He did this before he proceeded in the first four or five steps to the swamp river edge. Once he started walking, he never broke stride, and the walk was purposeful and constant with every step that came, every step the same as the last. He kept his eyes straight ahead, focused on the other side of the bank. He never even blinked, eyes wide open, focused on being on the other side of the swamp river mess. Although his eyes remained focused straight ahead, on the other side of the mess he was in, he was consciously focused internally and keeping his arms straight above his head, holding that assault rifle high above his head. He knew he would need the assault rifle as soon as he stepped out on the other side because he was going after the enemy once he got there. I knew the assault rifle was the word of God. Every step in the swamp river took him deeper into the mess he was walking through. Halfway across, all I could see of David was the forearms above his elbows, holding that rifle straight in the air, just like when he started his trek across. Again, he never slowed or sped up. It was a steady pace. At this point, I asked the Lord, 'Jesus, how David was breathing underwater?' Jesus said immediately, 'I am breathing for him.' And I saw Jesus unzip David from head to toe and step into him, put him on like a one-piece pantsuit, and zip him up so that even though Jesus was in David, breathing for him, David was all that could be seen. Then I was back in the original vision, seeing David at the halfway point. I didn't tell you that you can probably see my trach scar. When I was in a coma, I did have to be trached. I was put on a ventilator, and Jesus was breathing for me when I couldn't breathe. David took him higher to the ground and finally stepped out on the swamp river onto the bank on the other side. As soon as both feet touched the bank on the other side, David lowered his assault rifle, aimed it, scanning the jungle behind him. At the exact moment David lowered his assault rifle, I saw a black form take off running from his hiding place behind a tree off at the distance of the jungle. The black form had arms and legs, eyes and a mouth. It had its mouth open screaming a silent scream of terror as it ran off ahead of David because it knew David was coming after it. Yet the black form was Satan himself, I knew. David did not see the black form and what it did, only I saw what happened. But David was gunning for the black form even though he hadn't seen it yet. One thing I noticed as David's feet touched the bank on the free of Swamp Riverside, he was dry and clean, no dirt of any kind, no odor or stench of any kind. I stepped out clean. I kind of use that of where I'm at in my healing process. It's been almost a year now. Mary Beth took me through a walk into the Holy of Holies one night. And it wasn't a walk for me. I became like a little kid and I ran in and I skidded on my knees up in front of them. But I asked if they were going to heal me, and he said, yes. And I said, well, how long? He said, 2 years. And it was rough for me. I said, why? He said, you will see. And that's all he told me. But, so now, with using what the Lord showed me and using what Sabe's vision was, I can see, she seen me at the halfway point underwater. So that's when I was just in a coma. So now I'm on my way out, and I guess I got about another year to go, but it's going to get easier for me. Thank the Lord. So don't stop praying for me. So like I said, I use that to judge where I'm at in my sick cycle, if you want to call it that. So that vision helps me to not give up. Your prayers help me to not give up. A couple things that happened, one of them I don't remember at all, was when I ruptured. It took them a day and a half to figure out what had happened, why I was so sick. And I was in the hospital the whole time. But they said it would take a while to get a team together. They moved me to the top of the surgery emergency list. Going to be the next one in, but they said it would be a good while before they could get a team together and assembled to go in and do it. And I guess I was hurting so bad, I asked Dean, I said, will you declare that I will be in surgery within an hour? And my wife Valerie said, why don't you declare it? And so I said, Lord, I declare I will be in surgery within an hour. In 15 minutes, they came and took me to surgery. When I was in rehab, I got sent to a different hospital to rehab to get weaned off my ventilator. I was supposed to be there 2 to 3 months in rehab to learn to walk again and all of that because atrophy had set in and I couldn't stand, I couldn't do any of that. That was 6 weeks ago from right now is where I was. After a week, I was going berserk. I wanted out of there. And I was having some fear issues also. And I had Mary Beth come. I called her. Since she teaches school, she can take some breaks during the summer. She came and spent the night with me. And when she was leaving the next morning, I said, Beth, I said, I have no reason to believe or ask this, but pray, this was a Tuesday, I believe, Tuesday morning. I said, pray that I will be home by Sunday. And that Sunday would be 10 days in rehab, where I was supposed to spend 2 to 3 months. And she said, I will. She said, you just keep declaring it. And so I did. And about an hour later, this nurse, and I love her to death, but I would call her ditzy. Is that all right? But she just seemed to be not doing things quite right. But she tried to, I had a feeding tube in me also. And she was trying to give me medication through my feeding tube, and she jammed it all up to where nothing would go through it. And I said, well, what do you do if you can't clear it? And they said, we take it out. And I said, well, then what? And they said, well, then you're accelerated and we'll get you out of here. I went home Sunday. God is good. And all the time. The devil's a liar. We read A for me, Kelly. This is from John 8:44. If you have a Bible and want to follow.
You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of him.
The truth is not in him. Remember the old cartoons where the devil was on one side and the angel was on the other, and they were whispering in ears? That's exact. I mean, that happens. I mean, that's what I heard. I can hear God telling me, we'll get to in a minute, speaking in one ear, and Satan saying, give up, don't listen to that. There's no way you're going to be home by Sunday, for crying out loud. You're supposed to be here 3 months. John 10:10. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the liar? Are you listening to Jesus? Who are you listening to? If you start listening to the wrong voice, you will give up. He will wear you down. You cannot listen to it. Clear to 1 John, Pastor Kelly. 1 John 4:18.
Such love has not fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love.
That's the one that kept getting me. I kept getting scared. And I don't even know if it was more confusion than scared of dying, that propofol was still messing with me, and I thought I'd killed a woman. I mean, I could go into the whole alternate reality that I'd built up, but one of them was that I'd killed a woman. I was supposed to kill her, but because of my... It's weird. But the... And so anytime I thought about killing this poor woman, I would just start crying. So I spent a lot of time crying that 10 days in rehab. Anyone who would come to see me, I would just cry. I just couldn't believe the love that people heaved on me. I felt so undeserving, so humbled. But the fear, if there wasn't fear, you wouldn't give up. So if you can not be afraid, you will not give up. And what pushes fear out is love. Everything I go back to in the Bible, no matter what I'm studying, it always goes back to love. And love will push the fear out. And when you're not afraid, you won't give up. Philippians 4:13. Kelly, one of your favorites. How many things? All. Everything. You can do anything. If you had one of them dads that says you can do anything when you grow up, he wasn't lying to you. You can do all things through Christ. Luke 1:37.
With God, nothing will be impossible.
Again, you can do anything. Nothing is impossible. Deuteronomy 28:13. In His will. When you're in His will, you can ask for anything. So when I asked to be home by Sunday, He said okay, and got me home by Sunday. When I asked for the doctors to get the surgery started so I could start healing. He got the surgery started. It was in his will. You can't show me one place in the New Testament where someone went to Jesus and asked for healing and he didn't heal them. He healed every one of them. Every one of them. So it always disturbs me when someone prays for healing and says, if it be your will, Lord, it's his will. Over and over, it's his will. I'm going to read through these quicker. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Such love has not fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Boy, I hope to do that one day. I'm still not there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For with God nothing will be impossible. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Deed also had a vision for me. She got this vision before I was diagnosed. And of course she sent it to me. Deed and I dream a lot, and we'll bounce dreams off each other for interpretation, or just I dream about her kids a lot. She dreams about me a lot. This is one she had before I was diagnosed. In a state of half asleep and partially awake, I saw this black and white vision. On a snowy mountaintop, I watched this very large bear climb as he weathered a huge and powerful winter storm. In my dream, I wondered if the bear would find shelter and safety. When he reached a cave, he stood up on two hind legs and transformed into a teddy bear. The scene switched, and the next thing I saw, the teddy bear had been tied to a tall tree stump, not a leash, but tied down for a slaughter. I was so concerned, I looked away to see if the enemy was nearby. When I looked back, the teddy bear was gone. My heart sank, and I said, Lord, where did the bear go? I thought he had been slain. The Lord replied, not just where, but who. I then saw the storm had passed, and the bear was transformed again, and now he was a wolf, strong and healthy, standing high on a peak, howling with his voice raised for all to hear. Isn't that beautiful? And that's where I'm headed. I knew I wasn't going to be up here for an hour, get you to supper early, but... Does anybody have any questions or comments or anything for me? Yeah, Kelly has something that he showed me earlier that is an awesome revelation. Go ahead, Kelly.
I even got this actually on the flight. It's been chewing on me. I'm chewing on it all week. It's for David, but it's also for all of us. In the words, after him. The word has two meanings. The first is to arrest.
Yes.
The second is to understand.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The Lord is seeking those whom he may apprehend, not as the world apprehends, for the world apprehends to incarcerate, but the Spirit of the Lord apprehends to liberate.
That's right.
The Spirit of the Lord has apprehended you, my brother.
That's right.
And he's seeking whom else he may apprehend. Because in his apprehension, he liberates us. He sets us free. And in that freedom, now we can truly apprehend or understand who we are in him. So,
in his will, we are truly free. It's goes against all logic. But in his will is where we find freedom. Because it's in his wills where it says we can ask anything. And if you're in his will, whatever you ask is going to be in line with his goals also.